Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Pastor Jeff has been leading us through the wonderful book of Galatians. And as we've been going through the book, I don't know about you, but the book is kind of heavy. Like, it is a corrective book, and Paul is just going for it. And, you know, he's incredibly frustrated at these Galatians. And the reason he's frustrated is because Paul knows them. Paul loves them. Paul is the one that planted the church. He went there. He spent time with those people. He taught them. He poured into them. And now they're defecting. They are drifting away from the truth of the gospel, and they're going someplace else. And I don't know about you, but the word defection is a pretty big word, and it stirs something up in me. Like, if I'm saying that you are a defector, like, that's a big accusation. When I think of defectors, I think of those wild stories of those people escaping from countries with overbearing and cruel dictators. North Korea is a prime example of a country that has many defectors. And I love reading these stories from these people that have literally risked everything. They've risked their lives for the sake of freedom. They've had enough of the living conditions that they're in. They've had enough of the regime. They've had enough of the bad living conditions. They've had enough of the food shortages and the electricity shortages and the corruption. And what they want is a way of life that gives them a chance to be free. So they risk everything. And they're not even guaranteed it, but they're risking everything for the hope of getting it. And you and I, we see these people on the news, we hear their testimony, and we're like, yes, that is good defection, right? That is defection that we could get behind. We understand it. We cheer them on. But then we look at the Galatians and we're like, man, that's not right. Like, what? It's not the same thing. You're not defecting from something bad. You're defecting from something really good. They are defecting from the simple truth of the gospel. The gospel is all about freedom, not imprisonment. And they're leaving the freedom to go to imprisonment. People defect from dictators because all they do is take. They take, they take, they take, and they take all the way to the point of death. They don't care if their subjects die. As long as they're okay, they're going to keep taking and taking and taking. Now, what has our king done? Our king, King Jesus, gave. He gave and gave and gave to the point where he died. There are no demands. There's no pressure. My mom isn't here today, so I could say this. There's no guilt either. I grew up in a house where there was just a little bit of guilt. She would ask us to do something and be like, no. And she'd be like, oh. That's fine. You don't have to do it. And then the guilt would just eat you alive. And like, fine, I'll do it. But there is none of that with Christianity. There's no demands. There's no pressures. You're not being forced or guilted into doing anything. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm looking out and I'm seeing a sea of servants. In my particular responsibility at this church, I get to serve with you, the servants, and I know you, and I see that we've got ministry leaders, we've got servants, we've got all kinds of people that serve in all kinds of different capacities. Now, why do we do that? We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we got saved, His Spirit indwelt in us and started changing us from the inside out. all of a sudden we started caring about the things and the people that God cares about. So he empowered us, he called us, he gifted us, he moved us to start to operate by his Spirit. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is never about what we do for him. It's everything about what he does for us. And any ministry that we have is a blessing because it's really him who works through us. So it's still him. These are the things that Paul taught the Galatians. He taught them, you guys are sinners. You guys need saving. He taught them that through Christ's death, we can find salvation if we would believe. And they did. They received it humbly. They received that message with joy. But then over time, they drifted. Over time, they lost their way. Judaizers came into the church. We hear Judaizers, it's like, whoa, we want to boo, we want to hiss. Bad, bad people. But you know what? They were Christians. These were Jewish Christians who taught, who believed that Jesus is great and all, and he's a wonderful guy, and he did a lot for us. But where they went wrong is, but we have to do a lot for him. We still have to follow the law. We still have to hold on to our Jewish roots. We still have to continue to circumcise and keep the Sabbath and not eat certain foods. And honestly, here's the thing. I actually understand where the Judaizers are coming from. This is their culture, after all. This is what they have been doing their whole lives. This is what they've been taught as kids. This is what their parents have done. This is what their parents and great parents and all that have done as well. So any kind of diversion from that would be a massive change for them. The other thing is, when you get a gift from someone, don't you feel like you owe them something in return? And the world will tell you, you know, hey, you want to earn that? You don't want to take things for free. You know, come on, work for it, earn it, you know, and then you can have it. To think of the greatest gift that you can ever get. And I'm actually thinking about a material gift. Last service, I said, you know, what's the greatest gift that you could get? And someone blurted out salvation. And I was like, all right, you know, well done, Christian. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about material gifts. Material gifts. What's the greatest thing you could ever receive? Maybe for some of you, it is a big old fat diamond ring. Yeah? Pretty good. By the way, ladies, I've seen it on one of your fingers. Maybe it is a supercar that, you know, that would be the greatest gift. I don't even know what that is, by the way. I just typed in supercar. That's what popped out. So I know this for my bride. A walk-in closet, perhaps? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Okay, this one's for me. A beach house. Fancy pants beach house. Doesn't that look amazing? I just want to fall asleep right now, just looking at it. With the walk-in closet, of course. Why not? And imagine somebody were to give you this. Wouldn't you feel obligated to do something in return? You know, even if somebody just takes us out for dinner, like, it's like, oh man, now we got to pay it back. Like, it's been 3 weeks, you know, it's like we owe them. They're going to think we don't care. And then, like, we're talking, like, come on. And all these material things, as wonderful as they are, they're all trash when you compare them to Christ. See, the gift that God gave us is way more valuable than all those things. He gave us the forgiveness of our sins. No more shame. No more dirtiness. He gave us an eternity in heaven with him. And really what that means is we have this incredible personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He knows us and we know him. And we spend eternity with him. And last week, I love how Pastor Jeff shared that there are some things that are really worth fighting for. Paul loves these Galatians. He loves them, and he's willing to fight for them. You guys are off, and I'm going to bring you back, or at least I'm going to die trying to bring you back. And that really is the sign of a great pastor. And as I've been serving under Pastor Jeff and Pastor Bill, I've gotten to see two amazing pastors serve their people. And it's just an honor to get to be part of that, because that all trickles down to the rest of the staff. But for Paul, he's going to fight for those Galatians because they are worth fighting for. And family, we are worth fighting for as well. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, this does not apply to me at all. I am not a Jewish person. I do believe in the gospel. I do not keep the Sabbath. I do not observe any of those Jewish laws. In fact, guess what I had for breakfast this morning? I had bacon. Bacon. Guess what I put on my burger the other day? Bacon. As a Christian, I believe we should be eating bacon as much as we can to the glory of God. And to those that stand with me, I salute you. But let me ask you this. As legalism can show its ugly head in many different ways, have you ever felt like you weren't doing enough for the Lord? Have you ever felt like it wasn't good enough? Have you ever put pressure on yourself, like, I need to do more. I need to meet his expectations. I need to meet his demands. You're following a dictator and not the Lord. Legalism is acting out on a feeling that God demands or expects more of us. And if I do these things, if I do A, B, and C, then that would mean I will please him, that he'll love me more, that I will be closer to him. Or maybe I think that if I do these things, then that's going to make up for that sin that I am embarrassed about, and that's going to make up for it. The Bible is really, really clear. First of all, on the matter of love, God loves us to the extreme. The needle is all the way to the max. It's about ready to break off. That's how much God loves us. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. And on the flip side of that, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. It's a beautiful thing. And as it relates to our salvation, it is paid in full. That's what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It's done. It's paid for. So this idea that you have to work, that you have to make up for your sins, that you have to do this and do that and cover up all those shameful things that we all have in our history, that we all are embarrassed about, that we wish we've never done. We don't have to cover those up, because in Jesus's eyes, those things aren't even there anymore. Just because we hold on to them doesn't mean the Lord is holding on to them. Just because we look back and see them doesn't mean the Lord sees them. He's removed us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. So all those sins that we've committed and all those sins that we don't even know that we're about to commit have all been paid for by our amazing King, paid in full. So this idea that God requires more, that it's not enough, is a real problem in the church. It's a problem that a lot of us wrestle with, and it's a problem that I dare to say a lot of you are wrestling with, and you don't even know that you're wrestling with it, because it's just a sneaky thought that sneaks in there. If something bad happens to you, isn't it really easy to like question everything? Oh my goodness, my car broke down. That must mean that God is mad at me. You know, I said this to so-and-so, and now I gotta fix it, and I did this. Like, and we start living in fear. We start living in fear. We should not live in fear, because dictators rule like that. God is not a dictator. We live in freedom. We are loved. It is paid in full. Okay, that was a long time. Should we open the Bible now? It's a good intro. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. The Galatian church is drifting away because of legalism. They want to go back under the bondage of the law, and we're going to see how Paul is going to address it. I got to warn you. Paul doesn't pull any punches. You ready for it?
Yeah.
Put on your seatbelts. Here goes. You foolish Galatians, right off the bat, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? There's always this tension between the law and faith. Works versus simply believing. If you're a note taker, our first point that Paul is trying to make to get over this legalism is to rethink your foolishness. Rethink your foolishness. And I'm not going to sugarcoat this, because Paul goes right after them right from the jump. You foolish Galatians. And it's like, wow, Paul, tell us how you really think. Like, the J.B. Phillips translation says it like this. And you're going to love it, because I love it. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? How many times have you wanted to grab someone by the collar? Just, oh, you dear idiot. Why don't you get this? Gentlemen, be careful. The ladies are nodding pretty good right now. The Galatians have been given a gift. No, they've been given a treasure. It cost them zero. It cost them nothing. But it cost Jesus everything. And all they have to do is say, thank you, receive it. And the Galatians started off so great while Paul was with them. But somewhere along the line, they got lost. And everything that Paul had taught them had been undermined and undone. Paul in Galatians chapter 1, if you guys remember, he said, I am astonished. I am blown away that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. You guys know that the word gospel means good news. They called it the gospel because it was amazing news. So you're called to live in grace. You're called to live in freedom. You're called to live in this place that you don't deserve. And instead, you are leaving the good news and you are turning to a different gospel, a different good news, which is really not good news at all because it's putting you right back under the bondage that you were under before. Oh, my dear idiots, I could hear Paul say. This is not helping you. All it's going to do is take your eyes off Jesus. And just in that opening line, you foolish Galatians, you can feel Paul's pastoral heart for those people. You can sense his anger and his frustration, not because he wants a kingdom for himself, but because they have turned away and because he loves them so much and he doesn't want them to turn away. The word for foolish in the Greek, should I even try to pronounce it? Anitas is anitas, and it means mental laziness or carelessness. That's what foolish means, mental laziness or carelessness. So it's not that the Galatians were unable to understand the gospel. It was the fact that they were lazy. When the gospel was challenged by the Judaizers, they didn't investigate. They didn't say, well, wait a minute. That's not what Paul taught us. Let's investigate. They didn't say, hey, pull out the scriptures. Let's compare it. They were just like, oh, okay. I guess we're Jewish again. They weren't thinking. They didn't try to think. And because of that, they were easily duped. And Paul's like, I'm astonished at it. Paul's goal is to get them to think again. And the best way to do this, Isabel is really great at it, is to ask questions, right? She does it with the kids. When you want the kids to think, you just ask them questions. Is that really a good idea? Do you really want to do that? Have you thought of the consequences? This and this and this. And you reason with them and you ask these questions so that they can think. And in these first five verses, Paul is going to run off a series of questions that are designed to make them think. Let's look at the first one. Paul asks, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The word portrayed is a really cool word. It speaks of a king, a Caesar, a ruler. If they wanted to pass a decree, right, and there's no TV, there's no internet, there's no radio, how can the king let everybody know what their ruling is? They would do the portrait. They would portray it. So they would write it out on an official notice. They would put it in a placard, and then they would put it up where the people are, in the highways, in the byways, in the marketplaces. They would put it all throughout the area so that where people are, they would look at it and be like, oh, this is what the king says. This is what the king wants. This is what we must do. And that's what happens. So Paul is saying that this is what I have done for you. Jesus Christ crucified was portrayed for you. I was the middleman for you. I was that placard. I delivered to you the truth of the king. Now, Paul is not clear on what exactly he's talking about, but we know Paul. We know that he loves to teach. I'm sure it was, I'm portraying that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus was crucified. Maybe he talked about how his eyewitness testimony. I was riding to Damascus. He could have had a car, you of little faith. Come on. I was on my way to Damascus. And I met Jesus on the way. Or he's bringing in other eyewitnesses. And here, you got to listen to Peter. Or you got to listen to John. You got to listen. Maybe it was prophecy. Maybe he pulled out scripture and you guys are Jewish. So here's your own scripture and look at this prophecy. Look at this prophecy. This is how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. And he spent all this time portraying Jesus Christ to them And now Paul is like, what happened? What happened? You knew this so well. We spent so much time on this. Something crazy must have happened to you, like someone tricked you or charmed you or cast a spell upon you, because you are not obeying the word of truth. So think about that, Galatians. Second question he asks, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? The Holy Spirit is pretty awesome. Yeah? Pretty awesome. And when you and I got saved, we were pulled in. We were, I want to say lured in the best possible way, but we were ravaged. Grafted is good. Ravaged might have worked as well. Pulled in by the Holy Spirit. And then once we accepted the gospel, once we accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit then dwelt within us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, miracles start to happen. Cool and mighty things start going on. And that, according to Romans 8, is the Spirit bearing witness to the truth of the gospel, right? That's our confirmation that the Lord is stamping it as like, yep, I'm in it. I'm involved in this. But is the Holy Spirit the goal? John MacArthur says this, the Holy Spirit is not the goal of the Christian life, but its source. He is not the product of faithful living, but he is the power behind it. He's not, you don't get the Holy Spirit because you have been so good, but he is the power behind us living good. A higher level of living does not bring the Holy Spirit, rather submission to the Holy Spirit, who already indwells the believer, includes a higher level of living. So Paul is saying, when you got saved, when you believed, the Holy Spirit came in mightily. Did that happen because you were doing things, or did that happen because you believed? Again, Galatians, think about this. Question 3. Galatians, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You guys started so well. You just came to simple faith. The Holy Spirit came upon you powerfully. Why are you leaving the Spirit? Why are you trying to do things in your own flesh? Which, by the way, our flesh is weak, imperfect, and sinful. Nothing good comes from our flesh. And anything we try to do for God without the power of the Holy Spirit will be empty, worthless, and it will not last. The appeal here is that we should be humble, knowing that we don't really have anything to offer God. The truth is, God doesn't necessarily need us. He doesn't need us. Not necessarily, he doesn't need us. He spoke the world in existence. So if he doesn't need us, but yet he chooses to work through us, that's a beautiful thing. I think he might be calling. So what can we offer God? We can offer God our heart. That is the only thing that we can offer God. We can offer him our honest prayer, our heart of worship, our heartfelt gratitude, and a heart that is open for him to use us. And when he uses us and works through us, those works that he creates through the Holy Spirit is then fruitful and magnified and will last. So again, these are the things that Paul is stirring in them. Next, he asks, have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Paul is making the assumption that what the experience was in vain, but he's leaving the door open to maybe it's not. When you got saved, do you remember what you went through? Do you remember the roller coaster rides? You experienced highs, you experienced lows. There were good things, and there were hard things. And Paul is trying, every believer has that. Paul is trying to have them recall those experiences. Remember those experiences when you came to the Lord. Did you lose your family? Maybe you lost some friends? You know, we don't want to hang out with the Jesus freak anymore. Maybe you quit your job for the Lord. Maybe you felt like your job wasn't bringing glory to the Lord and you're like, I'm not going to do that anymore. Maybe your job let you go because you're a believer. Maybe it was a high. Maybe there was a moment where you heard God speak in a way that was unmistakable. Maybe you were reading your Bible and all of a sudden he just jumped out at you. Maybe it was you were driving in your car and you felt the presence of the Lord there. Maybe you had a vision or a dream and you were like, man, I am on holy, holy ground. It doesn't just happen at the beginning, but Paul is like, do you remember that? Do you remember what you suffered through? Do you remember what you experienced? Was that all for nothing? And I love how he leaves that door open. If indeed it was in vain, come back, Galatians, come back. Don't let that be for nothing. And then his last question, he actually repeats the question. He says, so again, I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by you believing what you heard? And the answer should be obvious. By grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. That's it. That's how the Spirit moves. That's how the Spirit works. It's not about us obeying, following, keeping anything. It's about believing in Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul is hoping that the Galatians are going to stop being foolish, that they're going to turn on their thinking caps. And hopefully they start thinking through these questions. Hopefully they start talking to their neighbor and being like, man, what do you think about this? I think Paul's right. I think we abandon the faith so easily. We put ourselves back under the bondage. Why did we do that? Rethink your foolishness, Paul is saying. And then Paul shifts gears a little bit. Because he knows that they are Jewish and they want to continue to be Jewish. So he's like, okay, second point, after you rethink your foolishness, remember your example. Remember your example. You guys are so proud to be Jewish. You guys are proud of your heritage. You're proud of your ancestors. Well, let's look at one of them. Let's look at Abraham. And let's see how Abraham could be an example to us. In verse 6 of Galatians 3, Paul says, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You guys, I know that was a big bite to take there, but this is huge. In Genesis 15, that's what Paul's referring to. In Genesis 15, God speaks to Abram, right? Abram is Abraham before God officially changed his name. And Abraham comes up to the Lord and he's like, Lord, it's not good. It's not going well. I'm old. I have no kids. Yeah, you blessed me with a lot of really cool things, but you know what? What good is it? It's empty. It's meaningless if I don't have kids to give it to. I have no one to carry on my name. I have no one to carry on my line. And the Lord is like, that's not going to happen. So in verse 5, the Lord took Abraham outside and said, look up. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you can. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. The promise was that he was going to have a ton of ancestors, but not in the way that Abraham thought. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham was declared righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous simply by taking God at his word. Just by believing that what God says is true, God was like, that's righteousness. So Paul is now connecting all the dots. If you want to be righteous, then you have to believe God. Faith is the common denominator here. And again, the implications of this is massive, because this is a total game changer. Imagine the Jews hearing this and the Judaizers hearing this. If you want to be part of the family of God, you do not need to be Jewish. You don't have to hail from one of the 12 tribes. You don't have to be circumcised or avoid bacon or anything else like that. You guys like bacon too. I love that. Yeah. I'm going to try to slip in bacon as much as I can now. So you don't have to do any of those things. But the one thing you have to do is what? Faith in Christ, faith in Jesus. And what this does is it blows the door right off the hinges. Because now everybody gets in. Even the Gentiles get in. How many Gentiles we got in the house? Woohoo! So the Gentiles get in, but what about the really bad Gentiles? Like the enemies of Israel? Like the Samaritans, do they get in? Yes. The Romans? Yes. Egyptians? We're really not that bad. We only enslaved them for 400 years and we let them go. Water under the Nile Bridge. It's not a big deal. God's family is huge. Family, it's way bigger than Refuge. It's way bigger than Calvary Chapels. It's huge. When we get to heaven, we are going to see all kinds of different people. It is not limited to anyone at all. It's not limited by what you look like. It's not limited by where you grew up. It's not limited by your social status. It's not based on your economic status. All that matters is, did you believe in Jesus Christ? What are my points again? Rethink your foolishness. Remember your example. And finally, rely on your Savior. Verse 10 in Galatians 3, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. You mess up one time, you're cursed. Clearly, verse 11, no one who relies on the law is justified, clearly, before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Some translations say a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. As we close out this section of chapter 3, Paul is going to stress one more time how incredibly ineffective it is that you would rely on the law or on anything other than Jesus. There is nothing that will justify us. I asked her if I could share this. She said it was okay. So my lovely wife, she's got a lot of really amazing qualities. You look a little nervous. Don't worry. I got you. One of those amazing qualities is she likes to justify things. This is something that I do tease her about pretty often. But let me be clear, she doesn't justify like sin or anything like that. She's an incredibly godly woman. But the little things. So say we're at the restaurant, we've had our dinner, and then the dessert menu comes along. My wife is a self-professed chocoholic. Some like bacon, some like chocolate. It's okay. We make it work.
Bacon and chocolate.
Oh, someone went to the fair. Mm-hmm. But the weakness that she has is like the chocolate lava cake.
Oh.
She's not alone. So I know, so I see it on the menu and I'm asking her, hey, do you want to get this? I know 100% for a fact she's ordering it. Like, I know it. But she always starts off with, like, no, I'm not going to do it. And then she, in time, she just talks herself into it. Where it's like, well, I was pretty good this week. You know, I only ate half my meal. I haven't had dessert in, like, a month. So it's like, you know, had a rough day 3 days ago. Like, I'm good. I could do this. Eventually she'll get it. And I truly love that about her. I really do. I love how she's responsible. I love how she thinks things through. And really that whole justification thing worked out in my favor because I got a whole bunch of no's at the beginning. And then she just talked herself into being with me. So there it is. Justification works very well when we're talking about dessert. But when we're talking about who gets into the kingdom of God, there is nothing that we can say, there's nothing that we can really do to justify our work to get into heaven. You know, we could try and say, well, hey, I did this and this, or talk to so-and-so. She'll tell you that I did that for her, and for him, I said this, and I encouraged this guy, and I did this. And there's way too many I's. It's not about I. It's not about me at all. The gospel is about him and what he's done for me. So it's not what I do for him, it's what he has done for me. And the important part of that is he gets the glory and not us. So even the Jews who are relying on the law, they're cursed. Because if you are relying on anything other than Jesus Christ, you're cursed. And the curse, a curse is a divine judgment that brings eternal condemnation because you are not righteous. Justification is a beautiful word when it comes from the mouth of God. Justification means declared righteous. Declared righteous. I haven't earned my righteousness. I have been declared righteous. I've heard one pastor say this. Justified means just as if I never sinned. I like that. The Lord takes away our sin, he cleanses us, and he separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. We are declared righteous because of what Jesus has done. So do you know what that means? We have a right relationship with God. We are completely forgiven. And we are part of God's family. And it cost us nothing. It cost us nothing. It is the free gift of God. And all of this works because of what Paul says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The word redeemed is a beautiful word here because it has the idea that we were purchased. We were bought out from underneath the curse that we were in. He paid the price to rescue us. He stood in our place and took the curse that we deserved. Guys, I don't want to gloss over this because this is so important. Jesus didn't just show up, open up his wallet, pull out $20 million and say, hey, I'm just going to pay for Refuge Calvary Chapel. They're good. They're mine. I got them. It cost him something. It cost him him. He moved the target off of us and he put it squarely on him. How do we respond to that? Have you ever heard of a king, ruler, dictator that would be willing to die for his subjects? I think the only reasonable response to this truth is really to stand in awe of this amazing king who would die for us. Let us not cheapen it by adding any part of our flesh to it. If you are struggling with accepting this beautiful gift of grace, if you feel like you have to work and you have to earn it and you have to do this and there's all this pressure on you, then I really want to release you from that. You're not following the God of the Bible. You're following a dictator that you created in your head. God wants to give you peace. God wants to give you freedom. God says, take my yoke upon you. It is light. It is easy. Paul tells us, if that is you, then rethink your foolishness. What Christ did is enough. It's more than enough. His love for you is on the max. Rest in that truth. Enjoy that position of being hidden in Christ. Also, remember that you've got this example. There's a precedent that was set by Abraham that the faith are justified by their people are justified by their faith. It's been a day, people. So it's not even about having a ton of faith. We just have to have the faith pointed in the direction of Christ. A little bit of faith in his direction is more than enough for him to do great things. Amen? All right, let's rely on him and him alone. Father, we thank you for the work that you did, Lord, on the cross. Thank you, Father, for sending your son. Thank you, Lord, that you did for us what we could never do for ourselves, Lord. And instead of us trying to earn it or justify it, may we simply receive it and enjoy it. Lord, may we work. May we do things for you, but may it be led by the power of your Spirit. Lord, may it be you working in us. May it bring glory to you and not to us. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all the servants that I see before me. I thank you, Lord, for how you're moving and how you're using them. And Lord, for anybody here who is struggling, Lord, may you encourage them, remind them of your love, remind them that they don't have to look behind at the sins that they've committed. Lord, may they not be burdened by those things, but may they be set free by the beauty of the gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.